Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, I want to ask you to join me once again in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, where this morning I want us to begin focusing in on verses 4 through 5. Two verses that, in all honesty, can be some of the most controversial in our day. Some of them, I would even say, some of the most hated, both outside the church and inside the church. Let me read beginning in verse 3 through verse 5. Paul, writing to Titus, says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Beloved, these verses that we just read, in particularly verses 4 and 5, the world would read those two verses and think, this is foolishness. This is backwards thinking, that we have evolved past these things. Yet some, even inside the church today, would read those two verses and think, this seems to be unfair. This seems to be somewhat restrictive, even somewhat suppressive in some regards. And the reason why that would be is because of feminism that has not only obviously infiltrated the world, but it has infiltrated the church as well. Yet I want all of us here today, especially the women, especially the younger women in our church, I want you to read those two verses, those three verses, and think privilege, persuasion, influence, high calling, faithfulness, fulfilling. Now, as we approach these verses, I just want to remind you once again that it is key that the older women in the church embrace this as well. Because yes, Titus is the one that Paul has written to, because Titus is the one who is in his pastoral role with his pastoral responsibilities, as we saw in verse 1, to speak these things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So yes, Titus has the responsibility to teach these things, these principles, to the church in each of the churches where he's going to be traveling, spending time. And that would include him speaking it to the whole congregation. That would include the older and the younger women in the church. But as you read through those three verses, but again, we need to see and understand that it needs to be reinforced, and it really needs to be implemented by the older women in the church. More specifically, applying it between the older women and the younger women in the body of Christ. If you recall what I said from this passage on Mother's Day, that we're really just talking here about spiritual motherhood in the body of Christ. Women teaching and discipling women in the church. And that happens by another woman coming to know Jesus Christ, being born again and born into the family of God, or by an older woman adopting, in the sense, spiritually adopting another woman in the body of Christ, whereby at times she will be able to lovingly and graciously speak into her life. Beloved, when we're thinking about this idea of discipleship here, this can apply to men and apply to women. There's really three commitments that we see here in these verses, in verse 3 and 4, in regards to those that are discipling another person. We see first the commitment of focusing in on your own godly character. That's what we see at the beginning of verse 3, where he's speaking to the older women and he's saying, you need to be focusing in first on your own character, making sure it is godly so that you're reverent in your behavior, you're not a malicious gossip, you're not enslaved to much wine. Then the second commitment, when we're talking about discipleship of an older woman with a younger woman, is that she needs to be committed then to also fulfilling God's calling on her life. Because again, notice back in verse 3, He says the older women are also to be teaching what is good, so that they, that is the older women now, can encourage, they can train, they can instruct the young women on what it is they're supposed to be. As I've told you before, there in verse 4, he's really saying that they have the responsibility, the older women then, now to train in self-restraint, train the younger women in their priorities and what it is that they are supposed to be. What are they supposed to be? So it's teaching, it's training, it's educating, it's encouraging. It's speaking and showing it to them, it's stirring them on to good deeds. So you need to be committed to focusing in on your own godly character. You need to be committed also to fulfilling God's calling that we see there. But finally, the good news is, as you set out to disciple, in particularly in this context, as an older woman sets out to disciple a younger woman in the church, she doesn't have to guess what it is she's supposed to be focusing on. Because he not only tells them about they're focusing on their character and fulfilling their calling, he now here in verse 4 and 5 says, and now just follow God's curriculum. God gives you the curriculum of what it is you can focus on in these discipleship relationships. Focusing in there on verse 4 and verse 5 of teaching what the young women are to be, that is, lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children, sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, and being subject to their own husbands in the Lord. This is what God's word is calling for in the body of Christ. And so this is what we are focusing on. Now, before we jump into this text this morning, I want to just take just a moment. And I just want to remind you that you first and foremost need to be looking at Christ. I mean, if we're going to be talking about love, if we're going to be talking about being sensible and wise, if we're going to be talking about purity, if we're going to be talking about submission, we're going to be talking about kindness in this life in regards for the younger women. Beloved, you have to be pointing them to Jesus Christ. Pointing us all to Jesus Christ. Point them first and foremost to the love of Christ. To be thinking about how much God has loved them and the love of Christ. As we know from 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, it is the love of Christ, Christ's love for us, that is supposed to compel us, motivate us, move us in our love and care for one another. Have them think about the sensibility of Christ. Think about it. Go back and you can read in the Gospels and you can begin to see how sensible, how wise, how discerning, how Jesus was a decision maker. How he dealt with things in his family. Because you know, there were times when his family wanted him to do things that he didn't need to be doing. How did he deal with his enemies? How did Jesus deal in discernment with his friends? How did Jesus live his life in the community, in the culture that was around him that he was living in that day? And learn from him what it is to be sensible. Obviously, you can look back at Christ and learn about purity. The purity of Christ. The purity of his thoughts, the purity of his words, the purity of his actions. That he was without sin. We can learn from him. You can also learn from the kindness of Christ. Just think about the wonderful deeds of kindness that Jesus showed others throughout his life. Through the healings, through the encouraging words that he gave to people. But even also, if you go back over, look over in Titus chapter 3 for a moment. And in verse 4 where it says, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. If you want to think about the kindness of God, if you want to think about the kindness of Christ, think about what God has shown towards you in kindness in Jesus Christ even showing up here to come and to give His life for us. Without the kindness of God, without the kindness of Christ, we would all be doomed. We would all be without hope. We would all be helpless. So you can look to the love of Christ, to the wisdom and the sensibility of Christ. You can look to the purity of Christ, look to the kindness of Christ. And yes, beloved, you can look to the submission of Christ. The submission of Christ. It was Jesus in submission to His Father. As He comes and He's willing to humble Himself. He's willing to take on flesh. He's willing to walk in submission to the will of the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. You can look to the relationship between Christ and the church and how we're to submit as the body of Christ to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, this is just a part of your being conformed to the image of Christ. So if you find yourself at times struggling with these things that we're going to talk about, you're struggling in submission, or you're struggling with kindness, you're struggling with purity, you're struggling with sensibility and being wise, you're struggling with love and how it is you can love your husband or love your children, well, whatever it may be, I want to encourage you, I want to plead with you, during those times of struggle, just go looking back to Christ. And let His example and who He is and what the Word of God teaches us, let it be what moves you and motivates you in those areas. So now, as we come to our text, and we're going to be looking here at the curriculum that God has given for the older women to use as they're teaching and training the younger women in the body of Christ. So you're here this morning. If you're a young woman here, and most of the ladies in our church are young ladies, but even if you're here, you're just a young girl, you need to listen very carefully to what God's Word is teaching here. And as we look here at verses 4 and 5, He's going to focus in on three areas. But as He focuses in on these three areas, I want you to understand there is one overarching theme for the younger women, and really for the women in the body of Christ. And in those three areas, Paul is not going to exhaust all of what could be said in those three areas that we're going to explore together. But he is going to give you the priorities in those areas. But if there's anything I want you to take away from this morning, is this. And that is the overarching theme of verses 4 and 5 is the home. Ladies, young women here in our church, our sisters in Christ, each of the areas we will explore together are going to center on your life in your home. Because that is the greatest sphere of influence you will have. That's where God wants you to center your life. Center your life. Let's just stop and think about that for a moment. Let's just stop and think about that for just a moment. You could go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And remember in Genesis chapter 3, after the man and woman, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, and God comes to the woman, and He's speaking to the woman, where is she going to feel the greatest effects of sin now in her life? It is going to be in her childbearing, and it's going to be in the relationship with her husband. Not only that, just helping us to understand that where God wants you as a woman to focus your attention, to center your life, to be on the home. I want you to go back with me for just a moment. Go back to the book of 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And here in verses 9 and 10, he's talking to the older widow women in the church. We're not going to go into all the details about this, but in verse 9, he says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. And then notice what Paul focuses on. It is to be a woman who has been the wife of one man. It is to be the woman who has a reputation for good works. It is to be a woman who has brought up children. It is to be a woman who has shown hospitality to strangers. It is to be a woman who has washed the saints' feet. It is to be a woman who has assisted those in distress. It is to be a woman who has devoted herself to every good work. You could break that down, and what Paul says is that the woman, the older woman that's going to be put on the list is someone, notice where he focuses in on her home. That she's been the wife of one man. She's brought up children. She's shown hospitality. That all revolves around the home. And then he goes into the church of washing the saints' feet and helping those in distress. So clearly, Paul is saying, you're putting this woman on the list because she has been a woman who has centered her life on her home. Drop down in verses 11 through 14 here, where he begins now to talk to the younger widow women in the church. He says, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn how to be idle. They go around from house to house. They're not merely idle, but they're also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Now notice, what's Paul's answer to this? What is his answer for the younger widows in the church of verse 14? Therefore, here's what I want. I want the younger widows get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for the reproach. What is it that Paul wants them to do? Especially if they have a desire for getting married again, because they're a younger widow woman, they're having a desire to get married again. What does he say? Here's what you focus in on. You focus in on marriage, and that is a husband. You focus in on children, and you focus in on keeping your house. Sending her life back on her home. Now, when you think about what he says there in verse 14... to the younger widows. Now go back to Titus chapter 2. Go back to Titus chapter 2. And you see he's really emphasizing the same things. Saying, older women, you need to train the younger women to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children, sensible, pure, and workers at home, kind, and being subject to their own husbands. Paul here is focusing in on those same qualities here in the book of Titus. In the book of Titus. So, beloved, I want you to leave here understanding that, again, the overarching theme of what Paul is wanting to get across to the younger women in the body of Christ is that they need to be making sure that they're centering their life on their home. And the reason why I want to make sure that each of you walk away here today understanding that this is God's high calling for women to focus on their home. Because, beloved, this directly goes against what the world is pushing, what is promoting, and yet it is also something that has not been properly taught in the body of Christ. So I want you to walk away with that overarching theme in your heart and in your mind. Now, as we look here at verses 4 and 5, the three areas that are being taught, that are being presented for the younger women in the body of Christ is this. Let me give you the three. We're not going to explore all three this morning. First one is the younger woman's relationships in her home. The younger woman's relationships in the home. That's where you're focusing in there on verse 4, where it says she is to be a lover of her husband and a lover of her children. But then secondly, Paul focuses in on the younger woman's reputation in the home, what she is known for. And that's where he begins to talk about in verse 5, she needs to be sensible, she needs to be pure, and she needs to be kind. That those in her home would say she is a sensible, pure, and kind person. And then thirdly, it focuses in on the young woman's responsibilities in the home. That is, you go back and look at our text in verse 5, and it tells us she's supposed to be a worker at home, and she also is supposed to be subject to her own husband there in the home. So her relationships that she focuses in on is her husband and her children. Her reputation is one of being sensible, pure, and kind. And her responsibilities in the home are there of being a worker at home and being submissive. So moms, for Christian moms, here is the example that you want to set for your daughters and even your sons. This is what you want them, you want to teach them. This is what you want to train them in as well. And let me just say this, for those who are the older kids who are here, you may be an older kid living in the home, you may be an adult even now living in the home, you may be living outside of the home, as we walk through these things, I just want to remind you, no mom, no dad is going to be perfect in any of these things. And you need to have a heart of love and grace and mercy and patience and forgiveness, and even a heart of thankfulness. Because there's probably even a good chance that even mom or dad were maybe even never taught some of these things at times, or shown these things. But you take them for your own heart, your own life, your own walk before the Lord. Well, this morning I want us just to focus in what he says there about loving their husbands. Loving their husbands. He says the young women and their relationships, they are to love their husbands and to love their children. But now let me just say a word to the young women in our church who are not married. Thus, you don't have a husband, you don't have children, but you may have the desire to get married. And by God's gracious hand, one day to have children. So what should I be focused on? Because I can't be a lover of my husband, in a sense, at this point in time. Well, there's a few things you need to be focused on. One, you need to devote yourself to the Lord. Devote yourself to the work of the Lord. And the reason why I say that is from what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to turn over there with me for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to begin reading in verse 25 down to verse 35. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 25, Paul says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, as those who buy as though they did not possess, as those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, that is, how he may please his wife, as his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about what? She's concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, we're not going to go into all the details of that, but one of the overarching thoughts that Paul is getting there is he's saying if someone at this point in their life is single, he's almost even encouraging them to stay single if they can. He's saying that it's not a sin if they get married, and if they need to get married, he would say, you should go ahead and get married. But notice what he's saying there. He's saying it's actually to the advantage of one who is not married in this life, in this sense, that they are free from the concerns, just the natural concerns that come when you're married. Because when you're married, you have to be concerned about your wife. And when you're married, the wife has to be concerned about her husband. And he says those things can be, in some sense, a distraction from their devotion to the Lord and some of their service that they can actually issue towards the Lord's work. That's what he's stressing here. And I bring that to your attention, beloved, because I want you to understand here this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a single person, that your life right now is not inferior to those who are married. That you still have a full life. And in fact, Paul says that even in some sense, at this point in time in your life, it's better than those who are married. Because you can give a greater attention to the causes of the Lord. So devote yourself to the Lord. If you're here this morning, just think about that. Say, I can devote myself to the Lord and to the things of the Lord. And find your contentment in Christ. Find your contentment in Christ. But I also understand that you would be here this morning, you would desire to get married, and I want you to know that is a good and God-honoring desire. That is a good thing. It is a biblical thing. It is a God-honoring desire in your heart. So outside your devotion to the Lord, you know you have a desire to one day to be married, whether you're here as a woman, you're here as a man, whatever it may be. Just give you two very simple things to be doing. One, prepare. Prepare for when you will get married. And you prepare by focusing in on your character of being either a godly woman or a godly man, and focus in on your capabilities. You see, if you're here as a young woman and you're not married and you're desiring to get married, you know that when you get married, you need to be someone who's sensible. You need to be someone who's kind. You need to be someone who's pure. You need to be someone who's going to be skilled in working in the home. So you want to be preparing your heart and your life and your character and your skills to be able to do that. So use this time for that preparation. But secondly, I want to encourage you just to patiently pray to God for a godly husband. Patiently pray, trust God, you prepare, you be faithful to prepare, and you patiently pray for a godly husband. For a man that's going to be sensible, he's going to love the Lord, going to be an example of good deeds. A man that you're going to want to love, and care for, submit to, and invest your life in this man. Young man, I would say the same thing for you as well if you're here this morning. You're not married, but you know one day you desire to get married. You need to be praying. You need to be preparing yourself as well as you prepare for the day when that day will arrive for you. So I thought it was important to say that because I know we would have some who would be here in those positions. And that God's word does have something to say for you as well. But now let's go back to Titus 2. And notice again the first thing that needs to be taught to the younger women from the older women is about loving their husbands. Loving their husbands. I'm going to break that down into three parts for you this morning. You're looking at the affections of your love for your husband, the attitude of love for your husband, and the actions of love. The affections of love, the attitude of love, and the actions of love. Let's start with your affections. Actually, the word that Paul uses here is just one word. That phrase that's translated in your Bible, to love their husbands, is just one word. And it emphasizes a young woman's affections for her husband. That is, she's to love him as her best friend, as her companion. Again, when you think about when God made the woman, he says back in Genesis chapter 2, when he's looking down again at the man, he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. So in that process, he creates the woman. He fashions the woman out of the rib from the man to bring her to him. Because she will correspond with him. She will be suitable for him. She will be one that will be a partner with him and be a companion of his. Beloved, there is to be a loving affection that a wife is to have for her husband. And even a husband is to have for her wife, for his wife. A genuine fondness for him. And if you ever want to see an example of this in Scripture, just go and read through the Song of Solomon. If you read through the Song of Solomon, you will see a bride who has a sincere, strong love and affection for her husband. It shows in her desire to be with him. It shows in how she talks about him. Just read through that. You see that type of affection that really they have for one another. That you desire to be with them. You desire to talk with them. You desire to be companions with them. And you have to be intentional about this. You have to cultivate this. That's what we mean when he says here, being one who is loving her husband with her affections, the affections of her love for her husband. But secondly, you love your husband by the attitude. By your attitude. And the best way to think about that for the young ladies and for all of our ladies here is what it says over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, where it says the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. This attitude of love is an attitude of respect. That is respect for his position, for his responsibilities of leadership, that he is the head of the woman. He is, in that sense, the head of the home. And because he is, she has a loving attitude of respect, knowing that he has a tremendous amount of responsibility upon his shoulders of lovingly leading his home. And she responds as Scripture teaches, where it says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. See, we the church, the body of Christ, should surely have an attitude of respect for our Savior, our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that it is much easier for us to have an attitude of respect always towards Christ, because he loves us perfectly and he leads us perfectly. Well, no husband's going to do that. No husband will be perfect or even close to perfect in loving and leading as he should. But just remember that God has still placed him in that position and in that role with those serious responsibilities of loving and leading his home and his family. I would say you see this attitude of respect also indicated over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says there that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And by Lord, that's little L, not big L. And that idea of calling there is in the present tense, saying this was just an attitude of respect that she had towards Abraham. And I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Because if you've ever read through the book of Genesis, Yes, you will see that Abraham was a godly man, but he was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, Abraham put Sarah in some very difficult situations. It was some of Abraham's own decision making that put Sarah in the hands of another man, in the home of another man, because he was deceptive in what he had to say. Now we'll talk about Sarah should not have obeyed him. She should not have submitted to what he asked in that situation. But you see there, clearly, he put her in some difficult situations that could have easily caused her to lose respect for Abraham. In fact, I can only imagine what was the initial conversations they had whenever Pharaoh returned her back to Abraham. Like, what are you doing? Do you see where you put me? Do you see what happened here? Beloved, let me say this to the men here, to the husbands. Give your wives a life worthy of respecting. Cultivate a fondness in your marriage. You need to cultivate a love for her as well. Out of a love for her, seek to make it as easy as possible for her to maintain an attitude of respect, to maintain affections of love for you. You want to do all that you can. That's a part of your leading her. That's a part of you loving her as well. Now let's go back. There's one last thing I want us to think about this morning. And that's in your actions. When he says love your husbands, it has to be more than just an attitude. It has to be more than just your affections. It has to be your actions. Your actions of love towards your husband. That is, it needs to show itself in tangible ways. And you do that by how you care for him physically. You do that by how you even care for your home and taking care of your home. You do that by how you support him and using your gifts and your talents, standing behind him, standing with him, standing side by side with him, selflessly loving him. Beloved, you love him with your words as well, words of encouragement, words of support, words of strength. But yes, also, and listen carefully, you love your husband by words of admonishment. You sometimes have to speak the truth to him, and it has to be admonishment. But when you do, you speak that truth to him in love. You're lovingly seeking to hold him accountable for his leadership in the home. As I said, you're going to see more of his sin than anyone else, because you're going to be around him all the time. And a part of the purpose of marriage and one of the fruits of marriage is that it also enables us to grow in Christ-likeness, to conform us to the image of Christ. Because remember, you're not just husband and wife, you're brother and sister in Christ. And you have a responsibility in that relationship that when you see sin going on, especially something being practiced, whereby you need to lovingly and graciously speak the truth to your husband. That's a part of it. That's actions that you take towards your husband and showing him your love for him. Beloved, I know sometimes this can be more difficult than others. But as I thought about this, I was reminded of the situation that Titus was walking into. Titus is walking into churches where people have been saved just for a short while, where everyone pretty much in those churches did not grow up in a godly home. So they haven't been taught these things. The older women, the older men, the younger women that are in these churches, they haven't been taught these things before. They didn't grow up with these things at all. Not only that, just think about this. Go back again to chapter 1 of Titus and look at verse 2, where he describes the Cretans. This is where he is. He's on the Isle of Crete, and here's what is known about the Cretans. And Paul even affirms it, that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Which means they have grown up in an environment, they have grown up in a culture that has taught them that it is good for you to be a lazy glutton. That is, just to overeat and just overconsume and alcohol and just enjoy life in that way. They've grown up in a culture that has taught them, and taught even the men, taught even the husbands of that day, pursue all the lust in your heart. Just go after it. It's okay. And you can be the biggest liar in town. It's okay. And now you have a woman who has been saved, and even maybe a husband who has been saved, and now they're trying to work this out. Yes, they've been made new creatures, new people in Christ. But beloved, those old ways of living are still there. They still have a sinful flesh, and it doesn't just disappear. So it's going to be challenging for them to grow together in this. But not only that, I'm sure throughout these churches, you were going to have wives that were saved and the husbands weren't. And Titus is coming in and saying to them, young wives, love your husband. Love your husband. Show him love. Have an attitude of love, affections of love, actions of love towards him. That you still have to fulfill what God's word calls on you to fulfill. He's going to still come in and say to them, you have to be submissive. But as she loves her husband, she will love him in her submission, but she also will love him in sharing the gospel with him, speaking the truth to him in love, showing him the gospel, showing him now a changed life. And we'll look at that in the weeks ahead as we'll look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, where there it addresses a wife who is married to an unbelieving husband because they were both unsaved whenever they got married, and then the wife got saved and the husband hasn't, and how is she supposed to live and what's her responsibilities and how she's supposed to do that. As part of it is how she lives her life before him, showing how God has really transformed her life and is continuing to transform her life by the gospel, by the salvation that God has provided. But beloved, may I also say this, because what each of these churches would need to do is what churches need to do today, and our church would need to do today as well, that when a wife is finding herself in that kind of a situation, they need to be loving her. They need to be caring for her. They need to be supporting her. They need to be praying for her. They need to be praying with her. They need to be standing with her, strengthening her, walking with her through it all. That's what God's word calls on us to do. That's why we're the family. We're the family of God in the body of Christ. Beloved, obviously I can't address every possible scenario that a young woman may find herself in, or even every scenario that we may find ourselves in as families. But what I can say is we can all look to these principles of God's word and know that God's grace is sufficient. And as God's word says, when we are going through life and experiences that Paul talks about of distress and weaknesses that are coming our way, that's when we can be the most strong, when we're depending on the grace of God. That we can do all of what God calls on us to do through Jesus Christ, who gives us the strength. And again, may I say to us as the body of Christ, that if we ever find a woman and a wife having to face this who's a part of our church, that we are going to love her and support her through that tough situation. We're going to be there for her and do whatever it is God's word calls on us to do. And we're going to keep pointing her to Christ. And that's what I would say to all of us in the end. The final plea is look to Christ. Keep looking to Christ. Let Him be your strength. Let Him give you the resolve that is there. So young women, those of you who are married, God's Word is teaching you today to love your husband. Love him. Don't do it in your own strength. You do it by the grace of God. You do it by the strength of God's Word and by His Spirit working in your life. But you can do it by God's grace. You can love Him and be faithful in your calling. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.